mentioned last week that there's something very special about Christmas as a holiday. I mean, just all of the attention it brings, all the controversy over such a lovely story. You know, there's something about Christmas that's different than any other holiday. And spoke on the last week on the power of Christmas, and particularly emphasized the lights of Christmas and how this is a time of season when a lot of areas are lit up. In the darkness of night, the light shines, and how it speaks to us symbolically of the light of God's Word and the Gospel. And this morning, I want to, along this line again, a theme again that ties right in with this particular time of the year, I want to share a few thoughts on the subject, the spirit of Christmas. We talked about the power of Christmas. Now, the spirit of Christmas. And ask the question, what makes Christmas different from all other holidays? What makes it different? Because there is something different about it. You know, you either get excited about it and you get warm feelings about it, or else, you know, you get other feelings about it. You want to attack it. You want to do away with it. There's something. The spirit of Christmas. We talk about the spirit of Christmas. I think you've you know, this during this time of year, you hear calls for getting into the spirit of Christmas. Getting into the spirit of Christmas. Now, I don't know if you're in the spirit of Christmas or not, but I wonder what that means for you. I know what it means to some people. They're looking forward to the office party later this month, you know. To them, it's the wrong kind of spirits. They're going to get into the spirits of Christmas, I think, not the spirit of Christmas. And, you know. But to get into the spirit of Christmas, we hear that. What is the spirit of Christmas? What does it mean for you as a child of God? I mean, is it celebration? Is it joy? Is it, you know, goodwill? Does it mean family time? Perhaps it means charity towards others. How about sacrifice? Maybe it has something to do with a sacred moment of worship. The spirit of Christmas. People tell us we're supposed to have it. Get in the spirit. You need to get in the spirit of the season. Get in the spirit of Christmas. I want this morning to just read some scripture and then make a few comments and then to share with you a few things on what I believe the true spirit of Christmas is and why it's important for us as children of God. I want to direct your attention to part of the Christmas story. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. And I'm going to read through a number of verses. I like doing this. You know, I could do this textually. I could just give you a text. But so often, you don't read the verses around it. So the text is within the passage. And so I think it's good for us all to rehearse again some of the facts concerning the birth of Christ. And in Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning to read with verse 1, it reads like this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. May the Lord anoint his word to us this morning. You cannot get around it, you cannot deny it, but one central theme of the Christmas story is that of giving. I mean, you know, amidst all the celebration and the decorating, the tinsels and the lights and all of that and all of the traditions that you have, central to the story itself is this concept of giving. And we as Christians like to focus on the fact that our Heavenly Father in heaven, who at one time none of us knew, the world didn't even know he existed. He existed in eternity before the world was created, that he cared so much about his creation that a decision was made in the celestials. Before anything was created, a decision was made that there would be a created order as we experience it. And there would be a race of people, mankind, on this earth. And there would be a need that would arise because of sin that would enter our experience and would have to be somehow atoned for. And so a decision was made in heaven from a God who created us and that loves us. He could have done away with us. He could have done what oftentimes we do. How many times have you started something and you said, oh, I made a mess of it, and you just wipe it all out. You're going to do it all over. Where would we be if God had decided that? What a mess! What a mess they've made of my beautiful creation. Let's just wipe it all out and do it all over. And yet God, in his tender, loving mercy, cared about you, my friend, so much. He saw you before you were even born. He knew you would be here this morning in this place. He cared so much about you. He made a decision that he would send a Savior to earth. He would not wipe out his creation. It would not just be judgment with no salvation. Instead, he made that decision. I'm going to provide a way that those who have fallen can be restored in my presence. They aren't fit for heaven, but I'm going to make a way so that they will be fit for heaven. I'm going to send them a Savior who will show them the way. The greatest gift ever given to mankind was Jesus Christ, who came as a baby in a manger of hay. It was a trough for cattle to feed out of, and that's where they laid him in these cloths they gathered together. We call them swaddling clothes. They were just cloths they had, and they wrapped him up and put him in the hay in the manger. Nobody knew at that time the significance of that moment. What a gift. The most precious gift of all time was there in that humble setting. God's gift. The Father's gift. The Father who loves you. That was his gift to you. And so, as Christians, we say, yes, giving is a central theme of the Christmas story because we have such a display of it, such an example of it in Scripture. No one could ever outdo God in what He has done. He has given the most precious gift of all to us. And the wonderful thing is that each individual man and woman and child on the face of the earth that has ever lived, we can all claim that gift. It's not just reserved for one person. It's not just been given exclusively to a favored few, but salvation is for all. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to find salvation through the gift that He gave. That is central to the theme of Christmas. I believe, really, when it comes right down to it, that's why there are those who are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of Christ, and that's why they get so agitated around Christmas, because the real meaning of Christmas highlights their inadequacy, highlights their imperfections, highlights the fact that man cannot save himself. And in their own arrogance, they choose not to believe that they cannot be self-sufficient. And so they choose to attack the very symbol that represents their need for salvation. The gift that God gave. That is central to the story. Christmas is a time, if you think about it, also for deflection of attention on ourselves. So often in life, you know, everything we say, we do, our plans, it has to do with ourselves. You know, accommodating ourselves, taking care of ourselves. Have any of you already bought a little gift for yourself? You're not sure someone else is going to get it for you, so what did you do? You deserve it, right? Oh, I deserve it. If no one else is going to stand and applaud for you, you can just clap for yourself. Pull out the credit card. There we go. Yeah, we all do that from time to time. The focus is on ourselves. But really, when you stop and think about it, Christmas is a time for deflection of attention on ourselves. That is, our wants and our needs. We deflect to giving to bless and to help others. We see that as something that's important. It's a time to bring some measure of joy to those we love and to those we see in need. The scripture is clear on this. In the 20th chapter of Acts, it's a discussion of the ministry of Paul, and it has some of his words written down as he shared with his disciples and his followers and with some of the church elders. And if you look at the 35th verse of Acts 20, Paul says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said," and he's quoting Christ here, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, that's a really hard concept for a child. Have you found that out? Those of you who have little ones and some of you grandparents, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's really hard because as a child, we only think of things that, you know, we want and we think we need, and we're happy if it's exactly what we want or what we think we need, and we're not so happy if we don't get it. There are going to be some sad faces Christmas morning. Not because they didn't get a gift. It's because they just didn't get the gift they wanted or thought they should get. That's the way some people react, you see, because we've pretty much sized it up. And as a child, in fact, I think it's really a sign of maturation, a sign of maturity. As a child is growing up, you get to the stage where you begin to understand that it's not so much about what's been given to you. It has a lot to do with what you're able to give to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There it is again, that idea of giving. Now, it's not within the context of Christmas. It's just simply within the context of a lifestyle, a way of life. Do you know that that's right at the center of who we are as children of God? That's one of the traits of the child of God. The child of God is to have that spirit of giving inside him or her. It's supposed to be there. To give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, the apostle said. Now, you say, well, that's easy to say, but, you know, there's a lot of things we can say and say we believe it in theory, but how about, you know, where the rubber meets the road in actual life? And, you know, it's not so easy then. I can embrace a theology and ideology theoretically or philosophically or theologically, but it's a little bit harder in practice. But, you know, the interesting thing is, when Paul said this in the same chapter, he had just said this in the verses earlier. If you back up a little bit to verse 33, he gave an example. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. That is, I haven't coveted anyone's bank account, anyone's monetary wealth. And the clothes represents possessions. I haven't coveted anyone's possessions. How often can it be said of individuals that they coveted something someone else had? They didn't covet it till they saw someone else had it. When they saw someone else had it, then they coveted it. If they hadn't seen it, perhaps they wouldn't have coveted it, but they saw someone else got something or someone else was. Do you know, I was listening the other day, as you know, in the news, there's a lot to be made over a large lottery winning. You know, it was like $500 million. It's a lot of money. And they found two winners. And by the time the government takes most of it, they do take most of it. It's not just half. When you figure it all up, it's amazing. You get really a small portion. The winners got it. But they still a lot of money. And they were talking about, on this show, they were reviewing past winners of lotteries and sizing it up and trying to figure out, you know, how it affects individuals. And they found out that a lot of times it didn't turn out so good for them. They lost their money, either gambled it away or spent it foolishly or invested it foolishly or whatever, or it was stolen or taken or whatever. But there was another thing that came out. I heard them say, they said one individual talked about how it changed people's perception of them. And they said as soon as they won, not only did they start to get requests from people that came out of the woodwork, people they didn't even know, they were asking for money, but they said people that they had known, one man said, I've known these people for 25 years. He said, they began to despise them. Friends for 25 years who turned on them. And the reason was simply because they were the winners and these other people weren't. The root cause is covetousness, to be covetous, see? I want what you got. If I can't get it, I'm going to hate you for it. What a terrible thing. Terrible thing. And so money doesn't always bring happiness. That was kind of the point of the whole discussion. It can sometimes bring a lot of misery, too. See, attitudes of the heart, they make a difference. They really do. At the center of your being, who you are, down at the core of your being, who you are, that's going to make the difference as to whether or not you enjoy life or you hate it or it's a drudgery, whether or not you find peace and satisfaction or you live a life of misery. It's the core values that make you who you are. At the core of every child of God ought to be this spirit of giving. It's not so much the value of my life shouldn't be based so much on what I have accumulated. It's what I have done with what God has given me. It's the stewardship of that which God has given you. Think about it in those terms. It's how you have done what you have done with the things you've been given. That's what makes a difference. It doesn't make any difference how big your bank account is, how many houses you own, how many cars you drive, what influence you have in society. That's not what the big deal is with God. The big deal is your stewardship over what God has given you. What have you done with the blessings God has blessed you with? How have you ordered your life so that your life can reflect the image of Christ, can be a representative of God on earth? What have you done with what God has invested in you? And when you ask yourself that question, it comes right back to the core value of giving. Giving. That's why we find it here. That's what the apostle is saying to these others. There were those who thought, why, this is the apostle Paul. He's highly esteemed. And look at, well, it's easy for Paul to say some of these things. Why, he's got prominence. And look, and Paul says, wait a minute. Because Paul had his enemies too, you know. There were people that were angry with Paul, and they were taking shots at Paul, the apostle Paul, too. He said, wait a minute. Let me just remind you of a few things. And then he said, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. And then he goes on to say this in verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. What he's saying is, I not only took care of myself and worked or did whatever to make my own way, but I ministered to the needs of the men who were with me. I ministered to them. I was at times a servant to them. I gave to them. I blessed them in some way. I didn't do it thinking what I was going to get in return. I did it out of a spirit of just giving, because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not so sure the church in general, when I say the church, I'm talking about Christian church, wherever you may find it, whatever expression it finds itself, that the people that populate churches worldwide, that we've really fully comprehended that. But I think that is a key. If that is something, if that idea is central to the Christmas story itself, the idea of giving that God gave, and we see it here, the apostles' teaching, we're to give. It's not so much what we've accumulated, it's what we've done for others. You see, God is going to ask us some questions, I believe. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I do believe there is going to be an accounting that you and I are going to have to give. And the accounting will be, regardless of what someone else may know about your dealings, God knows it all. And the accounting will be, I have entrusted you with these things. Now, you tell me, what have you done with the investment I've made in your life, with the things I've given you? What have you done for the sake of the kingdom? What have you done? And tragically, too often, I believe, even as Christians, most of what we have done is for our own benefits. I'd have to say probably in my life that's true, and I regret that, you know. Probably true. Most of the things I've done in my life, doesn't mean you haven't done any good, but I'm not so sure I've been the best steward of everything God has given me. I want to do better, because as I'm getting older, I'm beginning to understand the value of certain things in a different light. And I believe the stewardship of my life, that's what God's really interested in. You know, that's what I would be interested in. I mean, If you came to work for me or you were going to represent me and I invested in you and there was an accounting that were to come, a day of accounting, some of the things I'd ask, I'd be very pointed in asking, okay, now, with this that I gave you, what'd you do with that? And with that, now, what? And how did you do that? I'd want an accounting because I made an investment in you. God has made an investment in you. An accounting is going to have to come forth. And much of that is going to have to do with what you have given. I thought it was interesting, you know, out in Kansas City, when we lived out in that area several years ago, I ministered there for nearly 10 years, and every year, there was this secret Santa. Nobody knew who he was. It was a man that would go out, and he would just walk up to people. He'd observe. He was very observant. He'd go into the marketplace, you know, then out in society, in general, where people were shopping, whatever, and he'd observe, and he'd walk up to people that he felt compelled, needed help, a helping hand, and he would take out a $100 bill and he'd just hand it to them, wish them a Merry Christmas, never tell them his name or anything, he'd just move on. People were stunned. And he would do that. He'd do that, I forget how many people, every Christmas, it was thousands of dollars just given away. They called him the Secret Santa. And year after year, it almost never failed. Every year, there'd be a little article, at least, about the Secret Santa has struck again, you know, and who is this man and all that. Well, a few years ago, he died. He died. And at his passing, the truth came out as to who he was. He was a fairly wealthy man, had man of means. But he had such a compassion on others. He was thankful for what he had. His desire was to try to give away as much as he could before he died. I don't know that he accomplished that. I was listening to the news the other night, and it came on the air again, the Secret Santa. I said, wait a minute, I thought he died. And I listened further. What had happened is this. He had a friend. This man's life made such an impression on his friend that at his passing, his friend wanted to do something to honor his longtime friend. He said, you know, there's no one that's going to do that anymore. I think I'll pick up where he left off. And so now, annually now, over this past several years, he's carried on the tradition. There's still a Secret Santa somewhere in Kansas City. And he goes around. He finds people that are hurting, people that are down on their luck. He walks up to them and he gives them a $100 bill. It's not going to solve all their problems, but it is a gesture of kindness and compassion at Christmas. I thought about that. They interviewed this man because people know who he is. He said, you know, to honor my friend, I think before I die, I'd like to accomplish giving away all my money so that when I die, it's all been given away to help someone else in need. We ask ourselves about this question, the spirit of Christmas. What is it? I mentioned earlier it means different things to different people, and we get a variety of expressions that'll come forth if you ask somebody what it means to have the spirit of Christmas. But what a beautiful thing if you stop and think about it. I think I'd like to latch on to that definition of what the spirit of Christmas is. You know, the Secret Santa thing and the whole idea of maybe it has to do more with giving, not the receiving, not just the joy at seeing the lights and all the festivities that are going to be planned. Maybe it has more to do with that theme. It has to do with not just compassion. You can have compassion and not do anything about it. Maybe it has more to do with that idea of taking what you've been given and sharing it with others. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said this, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Isn't it interesting? that falls right in with this theme of giving that seems to crop up in the gospel? The whole idea of God giving. The apostle said, hey, look, my ministry is to give. I've lived a life of giving. The whole idea of stewardship and what it means to do with your resources. And here Jesus says that. Just the same way in which you give. That's, you know, there is blessing that's going to come, but that's not the motive. The motive is you give because of the need that's there. You give because of Christ's love. You give because you want to do something to alleviate the suffering, you see. You want to be God's hand extended to a needy world. That's why you do it. That becomes a core value of who you are as a child of God. The story of Christmas is many things to many people. But at the very center of this Christmas message is this theme of selfless giving. Giving to the needs of others. But note, with no thought of what we might get in return. Not just giving to the needs of others, but giving with that attitude, I'm not even thinking about what I might get in return. How often is the opposite true? Well, I'm going to give because I'm expecting something. And man, if you don't get something in return, people's feelings get hurt. I've seen all kinds of problems erupt, even within families, because somebody gave something, they didn't get something in return, and they got offended. What? See, that tells you something about your values and what you think is important. The media and millions of the world paused for a moment at a video that was taken of one young police officer who just recently, last week, knelt down on the sidewalk of one of the largest cities in America, New York City. He helped a man put on the socks and the shoes he had just bought for him. There he is, picture of it, kneeling down the sidewalk, helping a man who had no socks or shoes in the cold weather on the streets of New York. Put on those socks, put on those new boots. Not just any boots. Some of the very best that were insulated would protect his feet to do that. That moment was captured of this policeman and this homeless man. And it was shown. And I have a feeling many, many people throughout the world just paused for a moment. You know, when I saw that, I just looked at that. And of course, being a Christian, it reminded me of what it's all about. But you know, a tear nearly came to my eye. I had to kind of wipe my eyes a little bit. When I saw that, it moved me. Why? Because it exemplified the true spirit of Christmas. It is the spirit of Christ in us that compels us to give. No one can help everybody. There are some things we cannot do anything about. But I have a feeling everyone can help somebody. Maybe you can't do it for everybody. But wouldn't it be great if this Christmas you at least did it for somebody? I ask, how might you show God you have the true spirit of Christmas in your heart this year? What will you do? What will you give? Would you bow your hearts in prayer? Lord, for many, Christmas is about the giving and receiving of gifts, and that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes the true message of the season gets lost in the celebration and the festivities that we plan. And Lord, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that Christmas really, the focus ought to be on the giving. And Lord, you've made a way for us, even though in this congregation, not everybody is perhaps on the same economic level as everyone else, yet still you've made it possible for everyone to do something. I don't know what the needs of your people are materially this year, but I have a feeling, Lord, what you're interested in, maybe even more than our particular needs being met, is what we are going to do with what you have given to us. Maybe that's what you're observing. Maybe the key to our welfare has to do with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christmas, and what we do over these next several weeks. We have an opportunity to do something. We ought to be doing it throughout the year, but especially at this time of year, we should be able to do something. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I can never, ever out love the Lord. Would you stand with me as we sing that chorus again? I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I can never, ever outlove the Lord. Now, it may be that there's somebody here this morning and God has been speaking to your heart, maybe along these lines, that you just feel before you leave, maybe you need to spend a few moments kneeling in His presence. I invite you to come. I'm going to sing it one more time, this chorus. And you want to come and you want to just kneel in the presence of the Lord and let Him do whatever He's doing in your heart this morning. Whichever way He's speaking to you, the altars are open. You do what God wants you to do as we sing it again. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I can never, ever outlove the Lord. Father, in these closing moments of this service, there are some folks who are celebrating this year right here in this community, and they really don't understand what Christmas is all about. They really don't have a clear understanding. But you have given us your word, and you have given us the Spirit of truth. And I believe, Lord, that you are at the center of the Spirit of Christmas. It's something special that is a reflection of the heart of God, that our Father loves us so much. And he has given us much to be thankful for. So, Lord, I just pray that this morning each one of us will be mindful of what you have done in our lives. And may this be the motivation for us not to just squander all that we have achieved and received on ourselves, but, Lord, to use that which you have given us to bless others. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Give him praise this morning. He is worthy of our praise. We bless the name of Jesus, the risen Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We bless the name of the Lord Most High, who liberally gives to his own. Oh Lord, may we in turn reflect your image and your spirit, and may we give. I now ask your divine blessing to be upon this people until we are gathered together again. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget the ministry tonight at 6 o'clock here at the church. Thank you.